This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 14 in the Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled The Material Benefits of Wisdom. It's taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us this morning as we come into your presence. And Lord, it's early, but we do declare in that song, and we do declare in our hearts that you are an awesome, wonderful God. We tremble when we think about who you really are as the God who created heaven and earth, who merely spoke words, and that which is came into existence out of that which did previously not exist. You have created wonders and beauty in this world. Lord, we come to you today and we honor you and we praise you as a creator, but also as a sustainer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the sustainer of all that is. You created it, but you created the laws which you hold in place so that this world, like no other world, exists as it exists to sustain life for us. Lord, we give you honor and praise for being a God who provides. And Father, even do we come to you today and we thank you for providing for us in the midst of our sins and our shame and our guilt. Lord, we come to you today and worship you for sending a Savior, Jesus. For being the one who went to the cross in our place as your lamb, as your substitute for our sin. And because of your grace, we've been called into your family. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been given life. And so, Lord, we pray as we meet in your presence that you'd enable us to live life even more and freer and with greater wisdom as we follow you today. Lord, we gather here and confess our sins as we ought to. And as we take of the Lord's Supper, we look forward to taking by faith and experiencing you, Lord Jesus, in a fresh way today. But also, Lord, we ask that you would continue the great work that you started in us. And some need healing as a part of that process in this life. We think of Chuck and Stan and Rex and Gary and Corey and Rich. And there are others. Those who experience grief, Dawn, who lost her mother. And Father, there's so many who need you today, and it's hard to talk about sometimes. But we ask that you'd be very, very close to them. Lord, be with those who will start school this week in Orange County, and we pray that it would be a great time for them. Be a time of training and discipleship for kids, as well as our teachers, and we thank you for them so much. Father, we pray for international ministries of this church. We think of Liz Hornbeck and her mission to Mexico. Lord, we ask that you would bless her, and guide her, and protect her. And Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to go and to tell people. And Lord, today we send Lex and Debbie Collins off. And that's so difficult for us for 10 years. They've been pouring into our youth, been a part of our families, been a great elder. And Lord, we thank you for them. But ask that you would send them and use them and protect them for your glory. Father, today, as we long to look into your word and be given wisdom from it, we stop for just a minute and we ask again that you would bring peace to your people in Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of your people, that the gospel could spread worldwide. We ask you to defeat the enemies of good and bring the gospel into so many lives, Lord Jesus, for your honor and glory. We pray you teach us now and be with our students as they go to Children's Church, because we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Kids, you may be dismissed for Children's Church. All right. I love it. There they go. They're running. They're alive. While they're running, would you take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3. And while you're turning, I'm going to give you a quick update and get Chris Attaway to give you already some of the Crossroads update, which was so cool that we finally began to interface with our workers out there. You know, those guys that are pushing dirt, turning dirt, and making it happen out there. Part of our deal is not just to build a building, but to minister to those who are building it. And so it was great having those guys. You know, they, do you know that construction workers love to eat? And when you provide food for them, they open up to you. So we went out there and talked to them, and they, it was great. We had a great time, and pray that we would continue to do that. By the way, if you want to be a part of that ministry of food to these guys, it'll be going on as long as we're building. Call Jeff Smith in the office. If you have a freezer that you don't need, we do now, because we're going to be feeding a lot of hungry guys, and it's going to be great. All right, our series continues this morning as we continue offensive Christianity. We're looking at verses, and we have been for some time, and some of you are saying, are we going to be doing this until Jesus returns? Answer, no, we're not. In fact, in October, we're going to be starting a new series, A Road to Financial Freedom. It's going to be very helpful for all of us. But we're still in this series, Offensive Christianity, which is really a goal to get verses of Scripture, some of the great passages of the Bible, to infuse enthusiasm into our lives as Christians. There are so many things that can make us dull and boring and asleep when it comes to our Christian life. Leo Buscaglia, my favorite pagan, said this. He said, if you're bored, you're boring. Whoa. That's an indictment. Sometimes we are. And so these scripture verses give us enthusiasm to follow Jesus another day. And nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. Would you agree? Gotta have it. And God gives it to us in His Word. These verses also help us not straddle a fence. It was Edwin Cole who said, a man who straddles a fence is going to hurt when he falls. And these verses, what they do is they take us off of the fence and they say, you're going to be in the kingdom or not in the kingdom. You're going to follow Jesus or not. And these verses are verses that will keep us following Him. Now, last week, we re-looked at the prayer of Jabez. Some of you remember that, 1 Chronicles 4. And in which we tried to defend Jabez, because so many people said that it was he was the poster child for the health and wealth gospel. And we said, no, Jabez isn't just asking for a bigger farm or for more stuff. He is saying, Lord, I want to ally with your kingdom on earth. I want to be a part of what you're doing on earth. Expand my territory that your kingdom could expand through me. And so we put that into a proper perspective, the definitive exegesis and interpretation of that passage, the best in the history of Christendom since the text came out. We tried to put it into perspective. Now, today, I don't want you to think for a minute that God does not want to give you benefits in this world, that there are material benefits for following Jesus. There are. There really are. And so we're going to look at a text today that will help put this whole thing into perspective about how God wants to bless us as His people. And because there's two great distortions about God. One distortion about God comes from a misreading of the Old Testament. And that misreading goes like this. In the Old Testament, you do not find any real clear teaching on heaven and hell. Well, it's there, but it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. And so those who misread the Old Testament say, all God cares about is this world. All God cares about is the benefits in this world. The other distortion of God comes from a misreading of the New Testament that says, all God cares about is heaven. Doesn't matter how you live here. Doesn't matter, because all that matters is the life to come. No. The balance, when you put old and new together, is that it all matters. God wants us to be alive and living in this world, recognizing that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and it is here. It is here now. And because of the kingdom of God, God wants us to recognize that everything that happens to us in this life, that's not... If you have trials and difficulties, there's a life to come. But there is a way to live in this world with wisdom so that God can materially bless us now. What is that? Let's take a look. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. These are my favorite 12 verses in the entire book of Proverbs. And some of you have these memorized, the truly spiritual ones have these memorized, or like me, the desperate ones who have needed God's Word. And Preston brought out perfectly this morning how easy it is to trust in ourselves when we are called to trust in Him. Here they are. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. This is the introduction, verses 1 and 2. My son, ladies, now this pertains to you as well, so don't think it doesn't. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Here's the body of the message. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Here's the conclusion. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Well, you know, this passage is a preacher's delight. And you say, why? Because it's got 3 points. It's so easy to understand. It's got the introduction, it's got the body, and it's got a conclusion. This is the class. When I was in seminary many years ago, this was the classic outline. This is how you do a sermon. You do an introduction, you do a body, and you do the conclusion, right? This is perfect. I hardly had to work this week. But I did. So let's look at the introduction where it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you, what's the word? Let's say it together, and bring you prosperity. Now we get a little health and wealth in here, huh? Well, before you get there, let's take a look. Now, notice that it is addressed to my son. And you need to understand how Proverbs operates. It is true that Proverbs is primarily a book directed to men. That's just the way it is. Probably Proverbs was written by Solomon to train the men in his kingly court. In other words, he was training civil servants or servants for his kingdom. And so he gave them a body of wisdom and knowledge. But now, having said that, ladies, you know that even though the Bible is a patriarchal book in many respects, what God says to the men most of the time also pertains to you as well. Unless there are statements that say, now, guys, men, and ladies. We can't get that mixed up, but most of the time, when the Bible speaks to men, it speaks to all of us, of course. And it uses the rubric of a father speaking to a son. Now, having said that, guys, it's all about adults with kids developing their own kids. That's what the platform is. But men, don't lose the incredible point here that it's making to you and to me, and that is that we as men have the incredible blessing and the challenge of being spiritual leaders in our homes and imparting to our children and grandchildren the blessings and wisdom and skill of following God. You trust me on this. When you get as old as I am and you look at how your kids turn out, you will either be happy or sad, and I don't care how much money you make. It's their life that matters. And we need skill for living. We need skill for living. I learned a long time ago as a Boy Scout, and you say, you can remember way back? I can. In fact, in a few weeks, I'm going to be an adult advisor in the backcountry in California again. We're going to hike 7 peaks in 3 days and do 30 miles. And I'm going to keep up with those young guys. I can do that, I think. Pray for me. But way back then, I learned as a boy, I learned that life in the wilderness is a great adventure. That the backcountry is an incredible, beautiful, awesome place to be. But you got to have survival skills, right? You got to know how to light a fire without setting the whole countryside on fire. You got to know how to cook food. You got to know how to take care of blisters when they happen. You got to know first aid. You got to know how to give CPR to a kid. If he has a heart attack in the backcountry, you say, kid, yeah, it happened to me once. If you are going to enjoy the great adventure, you got to have skills to enjoy the adventure. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. Life is an incredible adventure. But if you're going to enjoy the adventure living in the kingdom of God as God's men and women, you've simply got to have skills. And it's the wisdom from God that comes. And it ought to be in our hearts. When he says in verse 1b that wisdom ought to be in our hearts, my son, don't forget this wisdom. Put it in your heart. Literally in the Hebrew, it could be translated, you take this to heart. You hear that once in a while around here. Because God's wisdom is to be given to us for skills. Life's a great adventure, but we need His wisdom to survive. And it's got to be taken into our heart. In other words, it's got to be assimilated into the very core of who we are every day. Because it's beautiful out there, but it's dangerous out there, and we've got to assimilate it into our hearts. And so that's what he starts out with, the introduction. Now notice also here what he says is the benefit. These Proverbs give the admonition and the benefit. I love that. Proverbs says, do this, here's the benefit. And the benefit of following the wisdom of God and letting it get into your heart is what? What's the word we said together? Do you remember that word? Prosperity. And you say, you sound like those guys on TV. That if you follow the wisdom of God, you will have, what's the word again? Prosperity. You know what the Hebrew word is? It's the Hebrew word shalom. Prosperity is the Hebrew word shalom. If you're in Israel and you walk up to somebody, they will say shalom. You have a conversation and they leave, they will say shalom. It's a greeting. It's a departure. It's shalom is this Hebrew sense that everything is well with you before God, that your life is so well aligned with the God of the universe that you have contentment in your heart. His wisdom rules your day, rules your attitudes and your actions and your lifestyle. Even if you don't understand why God says to do it, and you will have, what's the word? But it's the Hebrew word, shalom, which is more than just stuff, but includes stuff. And so in this introduction, the wise man Solomon says to all of us, and as we looking from a New Testament time look back, he says, life is a great adventure. Jesus has come. The kingdom is here. And as you follow the wisdom of God, you will have shalom with God. And in your heart, even if things don't all go perfectly, you will have shalom, prosperity in your heart. And prosperity in your life. All right, now let's take a look more closely at what a wise person looks like. And there are four statements of what a wise person living before the God of the universe is like. The first thing he says is that a wise person is ethical. Verse 3 and 4. Let love, and what's that second word? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Here's the admonition. Here's the challenge. Be loving and faithful in all of your relations. The word faithful is the Hebrew word that is used so many times throughout the Psalms. You see it all the time. It's the word hesed, which is translated most of the time, loving kindness. Loving kindness. God has loving kindness toward us. And so He says, because you have received my loving kindness, show that toward others. So here a wise person in this world is ethical. That love and faithfulness motivates their relationship. I was talking with a friend last night, and he was telling me that in his leadership role at work, he seeks to love people. I said, what? You're a manager. You're supposed to get them to do the job. I mean, thinking this in mind. You're supposed to get them to do the job. He said, no, use that word. He said, even in the corporate environment that he's in, he wants to love his people. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. If I was more bold, I'd say, get a tattoo. Except you would be mad at me for saying that because your kids might actually do that. But he said, make it so close to you that it pervades everything you do. And what's the benefit? Well, you will win favor. What's the word in the New Testament that we translate favor, that is so often translated favor in the New Testament? It is a word we use around here a good bit. It is the word grace. He said, if you are loving and kind to other people, then you will get favor from them. Generally speaking, right? Do we all know of differences? Do we know exceptions to that? I was kind to you, I was loving to you, and you stabbed me in the back. Yeah, Proverbs operates under the assumption, all things being equal, generally speaking, this is what happens. You know that phrase, what goes around, finish it for me. What goes around, comes around, is biblical. What? God helps those who help themselves. Is that biblical? No. See, God helps those who can't help themselves. But the reality is that a wise person is ethical, even if somebody doesn't deserve your love and faithfulness. Because generally what goes around comes around. A wise person is trusting. Verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Trust in who? In the Lord. A wise person is trusting. If you're really going to be wise, we're living within the kingdom, right? The King has come. We're living in the kingdom of God right now. Is the kingdom of God fully manifested in this world? No. Is it inaugurated in Jesus? Absolutely. Is the kingdom of God extending into hearts and minds of people? Absolutely. By guns and bombs? No. By grace. You live in the kingdom, and the kingdom is extending. And so as the kingdom is moving out, the wise thing to do is to trust the King. So many Christians are naive. You ever met a real naive Christian? They believe anything? We have fun with those sometimes. But he's not saying be trusting and simplistic and naive. He's saying trust in the Lord, trust in the King. In all things. In all your alliances. In all of your decisions and business opportunities, in all of your hiring practices, in everybody you interview for a new job, with everything your kid undertakes, he says, the wise person living in the time of the kingdom under the King is that he trusts in the Lord, so he brings everything to Him. In John 14, I love that passage where Jesus is talking with His disciples, and He says some things like this. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You remember this passage? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he talks about who he is. And then he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. And then Philip When Jesus mentions the Father, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us." And Jesus just kind of exhales deeply and says, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father." One of the reasons for the incarnation of the Son of God, of course, was to die for our sins, as we will celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a minute. But the other reason is to show us the Father in a deeper way. God is incarnate. He took on flesh so that we would see what God the Father is really like, so that we would trust Him in all our ways, in everything. We have a lot of students in this church, you know, and we love you guys. We're glad you're here. Everything you do, bring it before the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Bring it before Him. Say, "Lord, what do you think of this?" And don't worry, because I used to not do that because I think He's going to ruin it. He's going to squash me like a bug. No, He's your Father. Jesus has come to make your life good, not bad. But wise people trust Him. Yogi Berra said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." How do you know? How do you know if you don't go to Him? That's what we're to do. All the time. Wait on Him. A wise person does. A wise person is also humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. Look at verse 8. There's the admonition in verse 7. The motivation is in verse 8. This will bring what? Health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Oh no, I've already talked about prosperity and now I'm talking about health. I didn't say this. The Bible says it. All things being equal, those who are humble, God blesses. And He'll even deal with you on a physical level. The humanistic assumption is that you have all you need inside yourself. The New Age assumption is that you're a God and all you got to do is figure that out. The biblical assumption is you're a fallen child of God and you need His grace every day. And so do I. So be humble. Have a wise view of yourself and it will even affect you physically. Huh. You mean if I trust God and I'm humble about myself, it'll affect me physically? Yes. All things being equal. I mean, could your child have illnesses? Yeah. Does it mean there's sin there? No. It's a fallen world. You have physical problems. Does it mean that you're not humble? No. Again, Proverbs operates under the assumption, all things being equal, generally speaking, this is the case. Humble people trust. Humble people aren't big on themselves. And it affects them physically. And then last, they're honoring to God. Honor the Lord from your wealth. From the first fruits of your crops, and some of you are saying, this does not apply to me. I don't even have a garden. Do you have grass in front of your house? No. This is how in an agrarian society they brought their tithes into the temple to be used as sacrifices to God. But what he's saying here is that wise people are honoring of God. Notice he didn't say honor God by coming to church. He said honor God by what you do with the very first 10% of your stuff. I got to tell you, I can come to church all the time. In fact, I am in church. I'll be here three services today. Then I'll be back here tonight. I'm here a lot. He didn't say honor God by coming to church. He says honor God by the first of your produce. Because see, I don't really have problems with coming to church. I like you guys. I like teaching. I like being here. Where my real problem is with money. Maybe you experience the same thing. And so every time I write a check to God, it kind of checks my beliefs. Do I really believe there's a God? And yeah, I better because I'm giving money to this. And that's why he says a wise person honors God. And he starts with his wallet. Well, that's what a wise person is. The conclusion, verses 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. The word discipline there is another Hebrew word. I've given you many Hebrew words, but this one is so cool. Musar. It's the word musar. Discipline does not just mean a spanking. It means instruction. And sometimes the father has to get a little heavy-handed to give us some instruction. You know, the spanking, the purpose of a spanking is not to inflict punishment. It's to get their attention, right? so that they learn the lesson. God spanks us to get the lesson across. Not to punish us. The punishment for our sin has been taken care of by Jesus. But he says, you know, sometimes the Father disciplines you and it's for your good. He delights. If God did not delight in you, he would ignore you. And he'd never discipline you. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is not discipline. The opposite of love is indifference. So he disciplines you to get the point across. Because he loves you. He wants you to live wisely in his kingdom. And it's all about his grace. As we take the Lord's Supper, remember that it's all about his grace. The kingdom comes in not by guns and bombs, but by the grace of God. And he came to every one of you and he said, I want you. Receive my Son. Receive my Son who paid for your sins. And you did. It's all about grace. I love this story about Lincoln in the time of the late great unpleasantness called the Civil War. You know Lincoln had a great capacity to forgive. And one time he was meeting with a bunch of Confederate leaders. And during the meeting, the conversation eventually got around to their fate, because apparently at this time it looked like the North was going to win. Lincoln stated unequivocally that they had forfeited all right to immunity from punishment. And after a long pause, one of the Southerners addressed the President. Then, Mr. President, if we understand you correctly, you think that we of the Confederacy have committed treason, that we are traitors to your government, that we have forfeited our rights, and we are proper subjects for the hangman. Is that not about what your words imply? Lincoln said, yes, you've stated the proposition better than I did. That's about the size of it. And they said, well, Mr. Lincoln, we have just about concluded that we shall not be hanged as long as you are the president, as long as we behave ourselves. Why? Because Lincoln loved to forgive. Because he loved to let people go. And I don't think he was even a Christian. And in that case, we have a pagan showing us what the grace of God is all about. That because of Jesus, we can say the Father is not going to punish us. As you take the Lord's Supper, take the bread and take the... If you're a Christian, take it. If you're not a Christian, take him today. Receive Jesus into your life, because he is the way, the truth, and he is the Savior. And as you take communion today, remember that he has passed all punishment. He has taken all your punishment. You may be disciplined because the Father wants you to be wise. He disciplines me a lot. But he's not angry. So take that bread, take that cup, and be thankful that you are the daughter and the son of the King forever. It'll always be that way. Secondly, grow. Take these admonitions in Proverbs as an opportunity to grow. Join our Sunday school classes, our grace learning communities. Get into a small group in our church. As the season begins, get into some smaller area where you will grow. Men's, women's, wherever. Because the Father wants you to be filled with his wisdom. And we need others to grow. Someone said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Get involved with somebody else in spiritual growth. Be a learner. A little boy got lost in the YMCA and found himself in the women's locker room. And when he was spotted, the women, the room burst into shrieks, ladies grabbing towels, running for cover. The little boy watched in amazement and then said, what's the matter? Haven't you guys ever seen a little boy before? We don't want to stay little boys, little girls, or naive forever. We want to grow up. The Father says, grow up. Let my wisdom sink into your heart. Because the adventure is only as good as the skills that you have to live it. And it's all because of Jesus. You take it to heart. As our elders come forward, let's pray. If you don't know Christ, we invite you to Him today. We invite you to receive Him as Savior and Lord. Before you start working on the wisdom thing, get it right with God and say, Lord God, I'm tired of trying to make my life work by myself. Now I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, be my Savior. You died on the cross. You paid for my sins. Come into my life and make it personal and real. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Get me started in your kingdom with real wisdom. Our Father, we come to you today as your children who realize that the only real wisdom is Jesus. And so we pray that you would allow Him to be our Lord in every way, and that you would help us to follow the wisdom of your word, that we grow up, that we wouldn't stay little children, that we would enjoy the journey. And as we take of the bread now, Lord Jesus, drive it into our hearts through faith in you that you literally did suffer all of the pain of our punishment for our sin, that in your body you bore our sin. Meet us now in these few minutes as we take of this bread and take of this cup. Speak deeply to us, for we pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.